Everybody go out and had happy feet all day today? Lively feet? Okay. Now, we've had our attention on the king of Tyre, on the prince of Tyre, on the city of Tyre. Remember the destruction that was coming upon the leadership, upon that city itself, and the king of Tyre as well, who we learned is a spiritual king. It was the devil himself who was the spiritual overseer of that gross, ugly city that God finally destroyed. And God now will turn his attention from Tyre to Egypt, to Pharaoh and to Egypt, one of the most ancient nations or civilizations that there is. Egypt, they were around a long time. They had actually held the children of Israel captive for a little over 400 years. Remember there in the land of Goshen in Egypt. There were no walled cities, really, in Egypt. There were no walled cities. Most of the cities at this time, like Jerusalem, like Tyre, like, you name the city. Most of those cities were walled cities. That's how they defended themselves. But in Egypt, they didn't have to defend with walls because they're surrounded by desert. Nobody could get to them. Everybody sort of died or ran out of water and stuff before they got there. And so they were so well protected, they didn't have walled cities. There was only one real, what they considered a real threat. And that was, as you were head down south some, through the Nile River Valley area. So all Egypt really had to do was basically put up a good defense there, and the rest of it, the country, sort of was protected by desert. So they never thought that they'd really get beaten. And remember, they were a great world power, as you recall, with Joseph going in. Everyone. There was such a great famine in the land. Remember, Egypt was the place to be. And Joseph, God, through Joseph, set that all up. So the whole world was coming to get grain and stuff from Egypt. Well, we're going to talk about Egypt. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. If you're a Bible underliner, there's something to mark because important point is being made right there in verse 3. We'll come back to it. But I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales. And I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness. Thee and all the fish of thy rivers, thou shalt fall upon the open fields. Thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the wild beasts of the field and to the fowls of the air or of the heaven. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. Okay, so we begin the prophecy against that great nation of Egypt. This prophecy was given, dates it for us, January of 587 B.C. It's about a year or so after the complete collapse or the fall of Jerusalem. It's about that. God says, now set thy face against Egypt. Remember, we had discussed or talked about the fact that God's judgment begins in his own house. God's judgment begins at the house of God and goes from there. So Jerusalem, Israel, Judah, his own children are judged first. It still continues, as we talked about, the same way. And God's going to judge me much more quickly than your average person out there because I am his child. Those of you that have children, you are much more quick to correct your own. Well, I hope. What am I saying? I got carried away, didn't I? This is 2000 whatever. But you should be much more quick to correct your own. Judgment starts at your house. When you say kids today are rotten, hopefully you're saying, but mine are going to straighten up, right? Judgment begins at the house of God. And we talked about that. So he says, now that Jerusalem is destroyed and the Israelites, the Judah, the southern kingdom has been taken into captivity or either killed. Remember, a small remnant, Jeremiah 2 to be included, was taken down to Egypt. Remember that? It's a small remnant in Egypt. Jeremiah's down there. He was taken down there against his will. They are going to stone him to death down there. Well, he's already stoned to death probably. But so God says, set your face against Egypt. I take a stand, God says, against you, Egypt. So I want my prophet Ezekiel to speak out against Egypt. I am. And, you know, what a thing for God to say. Praise God that you and I, as weak as we are, God will never, never say to you, I'm against you. Just the opposite. Paul asks in the book of Romans, chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is nobody. Aren't you glad about his grace? That he would never look at you, Christian, and say, I'm against you. But he says to Egypt, I stand against you. What a weird feeling to have the God of all creation say out loud, I'm mad at you. I mean, that would, I don't know, that'd make you stop and think some. I'm against you. Egypt had punished God's people by forcing them into slavery. And God said, I'm going to let this continue on until the sin is full, and I'm going to judge all of it, to include the time you held my children captive. And of course, you remember when Moses came along, God said, Moses, go and tell Pharaoh. Don't ask him. Tell him, let my people go. And you remember the whole deal. Pharaoh said no, and the plagues that came, you remember all that. So God now sets his face against Egypt, takes a stand against him. Now, it's interesting, I guess that's the word for it, that 400 years of slavery, you would have thought that would have made Israel never want to mess with Egypt again. You would have thought that, but that's not the case, because what happens is when Israel entered into the promised land, there were many times they ran to Egypt for help. When their enemies were attacking and they heard about it, they ran to Egypt for help. Remember, when the Babylonian armies were coming, they ran to Egypt for help. Instead of the Lord, they ran to Egypt. And here, God says, he's against Egypt. He's going to destroy it. Now, Pharaoh is likened to a great sea monster. The language in the original carries the idea of a reptile of some kind. And so many believe that in the Nile, there are many of those big crocodiles. They're big ones. And so he kind of likens him, let's say, to this great sea monster, this big crocodile. And he says, thus saith God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers. In other words, he's the sea monster kind of thing. He's probably this big crocodile. He likens him to a reptile-like thing. And he says, you lie in the midst of the rivers, and you said, my river is my own, and I have made it for myself. God brings up something here that's kind of great. Pharaoh considered himself a god. He considered himself God on earth, the sun god Ra, R-A. And the people worshipped him as God. Well, they had millions of gods, but he was the main god, supposedly, the god Ra, the sun god. And notice what Pharaoh said. I am God. And you notice Pharaoh said, I created the Nile River. Let me read it to you again. God said, you said this, Pharaoh, my river is my own and I have made it for myself. Pharaoh started believing he was God. I mean, not only was he accepting worship as God, but this guy was loony enough, and the pharaohs that were coming on the scene really believed that they were God on earth. You know, there are people today who really believe they're God on earth. That's weird to me. I don't know what it's like to you, but to me, that's just weird. They really believe that they are God on earth. Jim Jones, the Reverend Jim Jones, at first, he went to visit some cult leader back in Chicago, and the cult leader was doing his thing, and Jim Jones, what was on the West Coast over here, went back to learn from this cult leader. And one day, he heard one of the followers of this leader call him Father, or God, meaning God. And he said to the cult leader, do you believe you're God? And the cult leader says, well, no, I don't. Well, did you just hear that person call you that? And he goes, yeah, I don't believe it, but I don't mind if they do. So what did Jim Jones do? When he went back to his little congregation, what did he do? He let them start calling him Father, until finally he actually himself thought, and they were calling him God on earth. How does that happen? Twisted nerve, I'm sure. Pharaoh was considered a god, and he decided that he created the Nile, and that the river personally belonged to him. So God says, well, whatever, here's what I'll do. I'll drag you through the river and up on the shore and throw you out in the desert, and leave you out in the desert. In other words, God himself says, we'll subdue this monster crocodile, this powerful sea monster. I'll subdue him. Despite his great strength, God says, I'll handle it. Then he says something in verse 6, all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. Now, what is a staff of reed? Well, a staff is a walking stick. You'll see many shepherds carried a staff. As they're walking through rough terrain or climbing hills, you'll see maybe in pictures, or maybe you've seen movies, maybe you've been over to the Middle East and you'll watch the shepherds. They'll carry a stick and it helps them to walk. They also use it for other purposes. But a lot of times as they're climbing the mountains or climbing down in through rocks and things, you'll use their walking stick. And that's what God is suggesting here. Israel sort of was like a walking stick. I'm sorry. Egypt was like a walking stick to Israel. Instead of leaning on God, Israel many times ran down and said, you got to help us. We're under attack, or they're threatening to attack. Leaning on Egypt instead of leaning on God. Because Egypt wasn't strong, like Israel thought, it was like a reed. You go to the river or to the Nile there, and alongside you got these reeds that grow. You pull them, they break. They're weak. You couldn't lean on them. And that's what God says Israel did. They leaned on you like a staff, but you were a reed. And a reed, just you put weight on it, it breaks, it bends. In other words, basically Israel was crushed, and Egypt was no help at all when Nebuchadnezzar came to town, which is what God said would be. In verse 7, when they took hold of you by the hand, thou didst break. See, he's a reed instead of a strong staff, Egypt. and rend all their shoulders. And when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest and made all their loins to be at a stand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee and cut off man and beast out of thee. He's talking about the nation of Egypt, everyone. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine, and I have made it. God said, because you are claiming to have created the river Nile, and besides all the other things, he says, I'm going to put a stop to this. When the real pressure came, and real pressure always comes, in your life and mine, it came into the lives of Israel. When real pressure came, Israel was destroyed. Egypt snapped like a little twig. If you are counting on somebody else, when your real pressure comes, God says it'll snap like a twig, like a reed. If you are not leaning on the everlasting arms, if you are not leaning on Jesus, if I am not, if we are not, it's going to snap just like a twig. Because real pressure will come in my life and in yours. And those of us that have been around for a while could say, and it just doesn't only visit once. It visits about every few, you know, it's not like opportunity, one shot at it. It visits quite often, real pressure. Notice? Do you? You mean yes? Yeah. No, you don't. Well, wait. You'll get yours. When Nebuchadnezzar came, Egypt snapped like a reed. Israel was crushed, and Egypt couldn't do a thing about it. They had to run away. God says this, you will be destroyed, and you will become, I like this, a destroyed wasteland. Verse 10 says, behold, therefore, because of that, I am against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make thy land, the land of Egypt, utterly waste and desolate from the tower of Syene unto the border of Ethiopia. Migdol, which be up north, Syene be south. So the entire nation. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. Yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years will I gather the Egyptians from the people whither they were scattered, and I will bring again the captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation, and they shall be there a base kingdom. It shall be the basest of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations. For it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance, when they shall look after them, but they shall know that I am the Lord God. Again, he says, these things are going to happen to you, Egypt, are going to happen to Israel, so that everyone will know that I am the Lord God. God says all of Egypt, all of the land, not just this little piece, not just that corner, not just down where the rivers are or where the rivers break up before you come to the Mediterranean, but the entire land, north, south, east, and west. God says he will disperse all of Egypt, and the people would be taken into captivity or captive into the nations. When Nebuchadnezzar attacks, and he will attack Egypt, and he did attack Egypt. When Nebuchadnezzar attacks, you've already learned what he does. He kills most, but he takes captive those he chooses to back to the land of Babylon. Then he'll bring some back and let them work the fields or whatever. But you remember how Nebuchadnezzar works. That's exactly how he did it to the children of Israel. God says he's going to do the same thing. At the end of 40 years, it'll be desolate 40 years. Go back and look at Egypt's history, and you'll see Ezekiel prophesied this right on. For 40 years, there was no Egypt. that ancient nation. All those pyramids, all that stuff. Many of those things were broken and chipped and knocked down and knocked around. Because for 40 years, there was no Egypt. Well, notice in verse 14, this is important because it's prophecy, and so therefore it has to be true still today. And so listen to this. I will bring again the captivity of Egypt. You'll return to your land. And will cause you to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation, and they shall be there a base kingdom. 15 says, shall be the basest of kingdoms. Neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations. From the time that Egypt came back into their own land after their captivity, from that moment on, they will never rule the earth again. Have they? And if you look at them today, you could say they're a major player if you want, but they're not really a major player. They're not the kingdom they were. This was the kingdom that ruled the known world. And God says, no more. When I bring you back, you'll just be Egypt. Not too many people will be afraid of you. You're going to be one of the basest. Look around today, guys. They are not a major world power. Oh, they do a lot of talking, and there are a lot of Muslims in there. But they are not a major player. He says, Egypt will never rule over the nations again as she once did. When the pharaohs thought they were gods, when they had the most amazing construction going on, when they were building these beautiful monuments to themselves, and these pharaohs grave sites and the kings, you know all the stuff. No more. And God says, and Israel will not ever again seek your help. And right now, the same thing goes on. If Israel's looking for help, you notice you wouldn't go to Egypt for it. Well, what's this all to prove? What's it supposed to cause? And they will know that I am the Lord. This is prophesied before it took place. It took Nebuchadnezzar, 13 years to destroy the city of Tyre. They were besieged for around 13 years. So Egypt figured they had gotten away with it. Nebuchadnezzar, when he's through with all that, he's so bored with war, he's probably going to just go home and stay home. But God says, no, I'll turn my attention to Egypt, and you will be completely destroyed, and will not be inhabited for 40 years. And when you return, I'll bring you back to your land. God promised. Brought him back to Egypt, but you will never again be the power that you once were. And Israel will not turn to you. And you, and also the whole world, will know that I am the Lord. In other words, Israel's going to look at the foolishness, their own foolishness, of trusting in a weak nation such as Egypt. Trusting in a weak nation. Israel has been crushed. And from Babylon, the news will come back. Egypt's destroyed. They're bringing some captives in this afternoon. And Israel will be thinking, and those are the ones we were counting on to get us out. They couldn't even get themselves out. How foolish we are. We should have been counting on the Lord. We should have been trusting in the Lord. And Israel is supposed to learn a major lesson. And God says they will. They'll learn it. Well, in verse 17, it came to pass in the 720th year, 571 BC, In the first month, that would be April, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me saying. So once again, he gets the word. Son of man, 18. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled. Yet he had no wages, nor his army, for Tyre, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt into Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto him. And he shall take her multitude, take her spoil, take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they worked for me, saith the Lord God. In other words, Babylon has been working for me, so I'm going to pay them. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Interesting verses. Here, God shows that he's using Nebuchadnezzar. He will judge Nebuchadnezzar as well, judge Babylon. But God says, that's my instrument, that's my tool that I'm using. I am convinced, though I couldn't explain it to you, I am convinced that today, excuse me, God is still using tools. Still using. And they may think that they're doing this thing because they've come up with this clever idea. But I believe it is God working in the lives of his own children today to cause them to know that he is God and to cause them to turn back, to repent, and to come back to him. I think the same thing goes on in the United States of America. I believe God uses tools designed to get us to look at him and to know that he is God. Us as a nation. I'm not talking about us as true believers. We recognize that. I'm talking about us. When I say us, I mean U.S. Okay? The city of Tyre, as I said, was besieged for a long time, 13 years, about 13 years. And God gives us, what a picture. Let me read you the picture. This is so cool. Listen to this picture. Son of man, verse 18. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyre. 13 years. Can you imagine being at war 13 years? I mean, America has been at war now basically for just a little over a year, and the Americans are finished with it. They're given up. They're whining. They're scared to death that another person might die. Can you imagine 13 years to be under siege? Do this with me. No. Unbelievable. You know, Sudan, the civil war has been going now over 20 years. 20 years. Millions have died. Millions. Many tortured and beaten and et cetera. Many starved to death. Multi-millions have died. I don't think we've seen anything yet. But look how he describes it. God says, Babylon, king of Babylon, caused his army, verse 18, to serve a great service, Tyre, against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled, yet he had no wages, nor his army. That is amazing, because history says, that those military men in Tyre, they were fighting in that city to defend the city against the Babylonians, wore their helmets so much of the time that their helmets literally rubbed their heads bald. Now, isn't that what God just said? Amazing. Every head was made bald. Every shoulder was peeled. What does that mean? Well, you see, their shoulders became a problem. Their heads were rubbed bare by wearing helmets. Shoulders were worn and cut and ripped and peeled, literally, from carrying wood and carrying stone to build mounds against the walls and to protect against siege. It's pretty graphic, wouldn't you say? The Lord says that was his judgment upon Tyre. Here's what Tyre did during the years that they were besieged. They tried to save what they had. Remember, they were a great seaport, so they would sneak vessels loaded with gold, silver, precious, whatever they could get, and they would load them on ships and try to get them to some of their merchants. Protect this for us. Hold on to this for us. Of course, Tyre didn't believe, although God said they would, that none of them would be left. They figured some of us will get away and we'll just have our stuff. Well, here's what happened. They sent most of the stuff out of the city over a period of 10 years or so. So when Nebuchadnezzar finally broke through, crushed everybody, there was no loot. Isn't that what God just said? There was no loot. I mean, they cleverly got it out of the city. So Nebuchadnezzar is frustrated going, man, my soldiers have been working for years. We have nothing to pay them. So God puts it on his mind. You know who's rich? Egypt. Man, they got gold. Pharaoh down there's got it all. They got some stuff. I'm going to get pay for my armies. We'll go down to Egypt and get it. God says, so he'd attack Egypt, and he's going to get the spoils to pay his troops, for some of them have been out now for 15 to 18 to 19 years. I mean, if they retired at 20, they spent their whole 20 years at war. Well, in that day, God says, a horn. In that day will I cause a horn of the house of Israel to bud forth. A horn would usually represent, it would be a symbol of strength. Like an arm is a symbol of strength, they would also use a horn. Israel will be strong again, God says, when I bring them back from their captivity. And God says, just as he will restore Egypt, he will restore his own chosen people. He promised that, excuse me. He promised to bring Egypt back, but first he promised to bring Israel back. You've read through your Bibles, many of you, and so you've read Ezra, Nehemiah. You've read through those, and you know that they really did go back. They really did rebuild the temple. They really did rebuild the city and the walls in troublous times. They really did. God kept his promise. Egypt really got back. They'll never be what they were. They'll never, ever be that. But he did bring them back. But he's not finished yet. In chapter 30, he continues on. He's going to get personal here. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord, Howl ye, woe worth a day. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. And the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundations shall be broken. Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia and all the mingled people and Cub and the men of the land that is in league shall fall with them by the sword. Woe, God says now, we'll continue talking about Egypt. It's time. It will be a time of wailing and a time of mourning for that place. A cloudy day. Now, over in Egypt, as you probably know, they boast about their sunshine. It's rarely cloudy there. It's a lot of desert. If you've been over to the Nile River, you know that it doesn't rain much. It does not rain much. Some places in Egypt only get 1 inch a year. So clouds are kind of a rarity, especially a super cloudy day. But God says when the trouble comes, it's going to be like a cloudy day. At times, there was an alliance between Libya, Egypt, and Ethiopia, a little down south there, to the east. Sometimes Ethiopia and Egypt would fight, but many times there was an agreement of protection between the two nations. Matter of fact, he mentions here, there was an alliance between many nations at that time, but God says that's not going to stop the Babylonian armies. And of course, you notice he listed a few. He's going to list some more. Ethiopia, Libya, and Lydia, and all the mingled people, and come, and the men of the land that is in league, they shall fall with them by the sword. In other words, it doesn't matter how many nations you think are on your side. When the judgment comes, everybody goes down. Thus saith the Lord, verse 6. They also that uphold Egypt shall fall. Anybody who helps will be taken down as well. And the pride of her power shall come down. From the tower of Syene shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. And they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. And her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are wasted. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have set a fire in Egypt and when all her helpers shall be destroyed. In that day shall messengers go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid. And great pain shall come upon them as in the day of Egypt, for lo, it's coming. From north to south, the entire nation of Egypt will be destroyed. He brings it up again. And all her allies will be no help at all. Anybody gets in the way, Nebuchadnezzar will crush them. And God says, and they will know, Egypt and her allies, that I am the Lord. And he says, when the messengers finally go out to tell the allies that Egypt has been crushed, when words gets back to all these countries, they will be very afraid. They're going to tremble. You can imagine. The news will cause panic. Why? Well, if he, you know, it took him a while to do Tyre, but he crushed Egypt really fast. Where is he going next? If you're in Libya, you're just a little right up the top there, right by the water. You're just a little turn, and he's there. If you're in Ethiopia, not that far, since he's already come down the Nile River Valley Basin there anyway. If he's down, he could turn and take Ethiopia. In other words, everybody's going to be afraid. Who is he going to strike next? Is he going to come against all those who kind of tried to help? We live in a world today that you see this, you see the hearts that God talks about here in chapter 30. Many of the countries, many of the nations are afraid to stand up and back up some of the things going on. They're afraid of retribution. What if something happens to us? They fear, their hearts shake. That's what God says. When you hear the news about Egypt, you're going to be very afraid. The news will cause panic and fear among all her allies. Verse 10 says, thus saith the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land, and they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with slain. In other words, with dead people. And I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. And I will make the land waste and all that is therein by the hand of strangers. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Oh, my goodness. He says, Egypt's destruction comes right from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Everyone knew it, but God mentions it here. They were the most ruthless of all nations when it came to war. That's where he says that he, verse 11, he and his people, the armies of Babylon, the terrible of the nations shall be brought to destroy the land. When the Babylonians came in, there were times when they left nothing standing, not any building, not anything. Even trees in town were cut down and burned, and they left nobody alive. They were brutal. God says that's what's coming. And everyone knew that Babylon treated her captives pretty cruelly. Remember, they took King Zedekiah, and before they even, once he tried to sneak through the wall, remember, they caught him, and they killed his sons right in front of his eyes, and then poked his eyes out. And for the rest, I mean, and then they took him into captivity. And these guys were some strange people. Remember, they were the ones that would really mess up people's faces. chop off your lips and your eyes and your noses and things so that people would think you were ugly. Strange bunch of people. And although everyone knew Babylon was cruel, listen again. This is judgment from the Lord. And that's why Jeremiah, he didn't quite complain. He knew he was dealing with God. But he said, God, you're bringing in Babylon to judge us? They're 10 times worse than we are. And that's when God says, I'm going to use them. And when I'm done with them, they will be judged for what they've done. But that's just amazing. And God says this. Mark it on your calendar. It's as good as done because I, the Lord, have spoken it. It's God's word. Once God's word goes forth, he doesn't take it back. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to say, oh, I was mad then. And I don't mean that now. No, God's word, once he's spoken it, there it is. There it's out there and you can believe what he says. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to say, I didn't really mean that. I was in a bad mood, like a lot of times we say. Well, verse 13 says, thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols. And I'm telling you, Egypt had some. You can go and look today at some of the things that are there and still see that they worshipped so foolishly. I will destroy their idols, verse 13 says. I will cause their images to cease out of Noph. And there shall be no more a prince in the land of Egypt, and I will put fear in the land of Egypt. And I will make Pathros desolate, and will set fire in Zoan, and will execute judgments in No. That's N-O. And I will pour my fury upon Sin. Sin is a bad thing, but in this particular case, Sin is a city. So you could literally say it's Sin City. But anyway, I will pour out my fury upon Sin, that's the name of a city, the strength of Egypt, and I will cut off the multitude of No. And I will set fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain, that's the city. And No shall be torn asunder, and Noph shall have distresses every day, daily. The young men of Avon and of Pibosheth, shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. And to Hophnahes also the day shall be darkened when I shall break their yokes of Egypt. Or break there, I'm sorry, the yokes of Egypt. And the pomp of her strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. Thus will I execute judgment in Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You catching a pattern here? Every time these things happen, you and I are supposed to recognize God is Almighty. When you look back and you see the destruction of Egypt, it's supposed to reinforce the fact that you know he is God. It teaches the believers and the non-believers alike. He says, Egypt will know. It's the same thing he said about Pharaoh. Let my people go. I will show you that I'm God. Who is God that I should listen to him? I will show you that I'm God. And you will know. Pharaoh knew. A little too late, but he knew. Well, God says he will destroy their idols and cause them to cease. Out of Noph, N-O-P-H. You look on a map and it's hard to find Noph as well today. The city was called at one time, a later time, Memphis. So some of your maps may show that there in Egypt. A city called Memphis. According to Egyptian history, according to their history, Memphis was probably the first real capital of Egypt. Later, when it was no longer capital, it was still like a religious center, the religious city of the place. They had a lot of the pharaoh's images there because the pharaohs were considered gods. They had a lot of temples that were built for worship. God says, we're going to crush those. They're, by the way, to this day, they're gone. And Pathros, although it was a city, basically, if you look at a map, you're looking at mostly Upper Egypt, the upper part of Egypt. Zoan was a city which was a royal residence in the Delta region, a little further south there, in the Delta region of Egypt. Later, Zoan was known by the Greeks as Tanis, if you are familiar with your history. Tanis, if you watched Indiana Jones, they talked about the city of Tanis, and that's basically where they found the ark. Well, it's not there, I don't believe. But anyway, that's the city Tanis, Zoan. No, that city was also called later on Thebes. So you probably recognize that Greek name. In the southern part of Egypt. And today, the city that's there is Karnak. It's the same area, if you look on a map. It was also the nation's capital for a little while. Sin was also called Pelusium. The city of Sin was Pelusium. About just a bit more than a mile, right around a mile from the Mediterranean up there, up north. What's the point? I mean, you know, we could talk about these cities all night. Here's the point. God basically names Egypt's major cities, the metropolis, big cities, and says that they are all doomed to judgment, doomed to destruction. That's why why does he list these cities? Because God wants you to know he's not going to leave any of it out. All of Egypt is included. And so he lists their capitals and their main cities and the places of worship. Going to be crushed, going to be gone. And of course, then the people will be taken into captivity, he says. Verse 20 goes on, almost done here. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, in the 7th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me again. Here's part 3. Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and lo, it shall not be bound up to be healed, but to put a roller to bind it, to make it strong to hold the sword. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And I will break his arms, plural, the strong and that which was broken. And I will cause the sword to fall out of his hand. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, and I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he shall groan before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. But I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, and the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down. And they shall know that I am the Lord, there it is again, when I shall put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall stretch it out upon the land of Egypt. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the countries, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They'll be gone for 40 years when they get scattered. April 587, he says, I'm going to break the arm of Pharaoh. Israel called down for help to Egypt. You recall, Pharaoh would come and had them surrounded. And Israel called to Egypt for help. Egypt decided they were going to come up and try. Remember, Pharaoh turned to meet them. And he broke, Nebuchadnezzar turned to meet them. And he broke Pharaoh's arm there. Meaning, he chased the army away. Then he came back and finished the job at Jerusalem. You remember that history? Remember that reading through Jeremiah? Well, God says it broke his arm. The arm, just as the horn, also the arm would represent strength. And he says that arm which was broken will not even be put into a sling so that it can even be held up or strengthened by a sling. God says, but that's not all. I'm going to finish the job. He says, I'll break Pharaoh's other arm as well. His bad arm and the good one that's left. I'll break them both. So that they will have, literally what God's saying here is, they will have no defense. The Egyptian armies stood no chance. When Nebuchadnezzar came in, he rolled into Egypt and he took it. They stood no chance. Pharaoh's arms were broken. And then God says, and with Egypt's arms broken, I will then strengthen Nebuchadnezzar's arms. I will make sure his arms are strong and Pharaoh's are weak. So Egypt will not stand a chance. God's going to crush him. Pharaoh, he says, will groan like a wounded man, unable to defend himself. It was a quick battle. Then Egypt, he says, God says, would be dispersed among the nations. And they were. They were scattered around. Some even ended up going on up and working some of the fields up there in Israel, way on up to Assyria. Many got taken into the area that we know as Babylon, as Iraq today. And God says, and they shall know that I am the Lord. If any of those people are paying close attention, when you start seeing everything not going your way, it ought to give you sort of a clue. You had such a powerful army, and Nebuchadnezzar walks in and they practically take you in their street clothes. It ought to give you a clue. Remember when Joshua and the armies marched toward Jericho? And then the priests go out front carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they're marching toward the city. And the city says, okay, we're going to fight them. We're ready. Boy, when they get close to them, we're psyched. And they didn't. They marched, and then they took a right. And then they marched, and then they marched around the city. One time, marched away. You know, no matter how prepared they were for battle, you remember Jericho never stood a chance. They just did. I mean, there was nothing they could do on that seventh day. They marched around seven times. The walls fell, and the language says that not that the walls just collapsed, but the walls fell inward, like God had angels shoving the walls. I mean, much of the city was crushed, and the people, they didn't stand a chance. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Anybody that lived through Jericho went out of there running, going, I don't care what anybody says, their God did this. And of course, that was the news that went everywhere. Their God. I want you to take note of something as we close. All of this that we've read, and this is kind of cool, and you can go and check for yourself, chapter 29 and 30, every bit of this was fulfilled literally. And we've got history books to show you. You can go back and check to make sure God didn't miss any points. It was all literally fulfilled. Even to the point where today, Egypt is not the power it was ruling over the world, and it will never be, even during the Great Tribulation. It will not be the power it was because God said so. I'm not worried about them coming on and taking center stage. Some people say, I think the Antichrist will be the leader of Egypt. I don't even think that for a second. Whoever he is, he won't be that, probably. Even though this was written prior to the fact, it was prophecy, and it was prophesied 100% correctly, which bothers people who don't believe in prophecy. And the reminder is, God reminds us, as we end this chapter, a little bit more about Egypt and other exciting stuff is coming. Hang on. So as we end this chapter, God reminds us that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. He wants me to grow up. He wants my heart to change. He wants something in me. And so he is working in me, in you. And God will begin with his children, calling us to take a stand, calling us to defend the faith, calling us to follow, calling his sheep by name. He says, my sheep know me, they hear my voice, and I call them by name, and they follow. And then judgment is coming on the rest of this world. That's what Joel talks about. Isaiah talks about. Ezekiel will be talking about. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what you'll see Paul talk about in a few books. You'll see Peter talk about it. You'll see Jude, the book of Revelation, John. I mean, God's judgment is coming upon this world and to be poured out without measure. Till that cup is completely empty. His judgment begins in the house of God, and then the judgment is coming upon the rest of this world. It's coming. There is good news in Jesus Christ only. We don't have good news about anything future except Jesus Christ only. And God's judgment will be poured out upon all those that have rebelled against the Lord, upon all those who have rejected His Son, upon all those who have said, leave us alone and let us try it without you. You're going to see what it'll be like when God basically takes the Holy Spirit back to what I like to call an Old Testament way of working. You'll see in the book of Revelation how the Holy Spirit works. And you'll see how evil it will be and get darker and darker. It's going to be ugly. That's God's judgment coming upon this planet. You can look back in the book of Ezekiel, book of Jeremiah, and you can see God says what he means, and he means just what he says. And so, of course, that should change the way we see. It should change the way we think. It should change our hearts so that we get a fire. That God lights a fire in us that we might continue to tell people there's good news, there's hope. But the hope is in Jesus Christ, nowhere else. Not in Allah, not in Lord Maitreya, not in the fifth, or is it the sixth now, Buddha that we're expecting, or these guys, not in anything but Jesus Christ alone. That's our job, your job and mine, our responsibility to tell the world. Let's bow our heads together.